Ezekiel 37, we'd invite you to join me in prayer and as we begin today, there's just so many things this week, but in particular I want us to pray for Jake and his family. As most of you know from the text chain yesterday that his brother committed suicide, and it's just been a really hard thing for him and his family. And the Lord's already using it in my heart because of what God wants me to share today, and there's an urgency to our need. That's a huge understatement. Let's pray. Father, as we come before the throne room, we come into your presence by the blood of the Lamb. We come because of Jesus. We come through Jesus. And oh God, I pray right now you would give us the heart of Jesus. That you would raise up an army, a mighty army, alive with your spirit, alive with your heart, alive with your mind, alive with your cause and your calling. And oh God, I just pray for grace for Jake and his family. Amazing grace, healing, strength, the ability to breathe, power to take another step. But God, I also pray for them for a vision and hope that you will make life from this, you'll use this, eternal glory from it. And God, we come before your throne of amazing grace, and we pray streams of grace would flow into them. And God, we come needing you because we need that grace every hour. Oh, Jesus, do we need you. Help us, Lord, to hear your word today. Help us, Lord, to experience the revival you want to bring today. God, help us to bring glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, for that holy calling today. Jesus, we love you. Amen. So the title of this message is Alive Together. Kind of a subtitle is an exceedingly great army. And one of the things that we've been looking at as we look at Ezekiel here is that chapter 36 talks about how that God is going to bring glory to his name again. He's going to exalt his name again. And when is he going to do that? When is he going to be exalted in the world? What's it say? When I'm hallowed in you, the end of verse 23 of chapter 36, when I'm hallowed in my people before the eyes of the world, when God's people are undone by his presence, when God's people really have the fear of God and the presence of God, and people can follow your gaze to the King, then the world will take notice that God is holy once again. And he begins to describe for them the rest of chapter 36 what this revival that's going to break out looks like. But again, probably the most powerful summary to me is verse 37 and 38. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. First of all, there will be this outpouring of intercession. When revival breaks out, there's a spirit of intercession that comes upon God's people, and they begin to inquire of him. They begin to pray like never before. And then, I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices. Like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. One of the great signs of revival, and I believe that God will do this again, I believe it's the will of God, is that there'll be men who turn their hearts back to their children, turn their hearts back to their callings, men who will lay down their very lives as living sacrifices. So he gets this beautiful description of revival. And then in chapter 37, we get to see what God has to work with. And he sends Ezekiel into this valley, and he sets him in this valley. And it's a valley full of dry bones, exceedingly dry bones. And he puts this burden in Ezekiel to preach to the bones. And again, we looked at that miracle a few weeks ago, that Ezekiel actually, by faith, began to preach to the bones. And then this revival begins to happen. But today I want us to just, we're going to kind of jump ahead a little bit here, and then there's just a message that God has for us today. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. I need to tell you that, I've prayed for revival off and on pretty much my whole Christian life. But I realized this week as I was thinking about that and asking God to just speak to my heart about this, that I spent most of my time and energy, and it's not wrong, by the way, but praying for heaven. Longing for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, longing for a closeness of God, longing for to be able to just drink freely. And do our hearts not long for the day when we'll drink freely of the fountain of life that flows from the very person of Jesus Christ? Do not long for the day in heaven where we'll be able to drink of that river that flows literally from the throne and from him, and there'll be no longer that we have to struggle to try to experience his presence. I'm going to tell you, I do not believe that I'm going to be there in heaven sipping it with a sippy cup. You know what I mean? If you want to find me, look for me in the bottom of that river. I am going to dive in, and hopefully I never get back to the top. But when my heart longs for revival, usually what I'm praying for is heaven. God, just be near. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your power. I just want to know you more. I want to experience you more. I want your people to know you more. And most of that, I mean, it's noble, but I'm really longing for heaven. What I didn't see and what I maybe have missed for so often is what does revival look like? When the people of God get out of the graves and the people of God stand on their feet, a mighty army. These dead bones stand up, and they stand up with the Spirit of God in them, he says. And the Spirit of God in these bones ignites in them a fire, a passion. It's a warrior's passion. One of the questions that we're going to get to later is, what's the difference between an assembly and an army? There's a lot of assemblies, but God doesn't want us to come together as an assembly. He wants us to come together as a what? An army. His passion burning in us. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, we need to go there, but he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The context of what he's doing when he builds this mighty army is that we are in a battle. And I hope this helps you understand this. When he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it means that right now, in this world, the gates of hell are in your backyard. There are people being taken captive by the enemy, taken behind his gates, and held there until they die, and then they'll spend an eternity in a Christless hell, and it's happening in our backyard. Now, how many of you are okay with that? See, when we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the spirit of an army. We rise up and we say, no, not in my backyard. And when revival begins to break out, the people of God rise up from the graves and they want to say, God, enlist me in this because it's not okay. There's a warrior spirit. When revival happens, when the people are risen from the dead, they have a holy cause that burns in them. How many of you know somebody taken captive by the enemy? It should break your heart. How many can remember that just recently that's where they were? How many would stand with Jesus and look to multitudes and be moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd? They're so desperately lost. And how many have risen up and seen the dry bones and seen the death and seen the destruction and the destruction of families? And how many have looked in the eyes of children who there's the wages of sin is death, because again and again and again they've seen the fruit in their life of a lost world, and they've seen so many relationships crumble. Our children pay such a price. See, we're not home yet. It's okay to pray for heaven, but a measure of revival is your indignation, your energy, your passion for war. It's always been God raising up people with a cause, with his heart, with his desire. Revival is when the dead stand on their feet and they stand up to fight. A great army. We're not home yet. As David said, as the enemy mocked God in that battlefield, is there not a cause? There is work yet to do. And it's sad that I have to spend time doing this, but God chose to need an army. And I have to spend some time theologically helping you grasp that, because Satan's done this work, and he's done this work. He's moved into the church, and the church has got out their party hats, and, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. You know, they're blowing those things, and then they got their little party hat going, because after all, the, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord, and, you know, he's already won the victory, so whoo, we're good to go, right? The enemy likes it when we take half verses and excuse ourselves from this battle. God has chosen from the very beginning to need an army. An old theologian put it this way: God is committed to the human connection. Do we need to look any further than the garden? When Adam and Eve fell in sin, what fell? The entire earth and everybody after them, and an entire creation also fell subject to their fall. Because the scripture says the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's committed to men. He has been committed to the human connection from the beginning. Romans chapter 10. Let's just look at just one example of this, where God is very clearly stating that he has chosen to need an army. And he doesn't have a plan B. This word of faith, transformational faith, in which people are saved from the abyss, saved from hell, this saving faith, Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. It's the glorious gospel. And then he says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? But how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Is God committed to the preaching of his word to save souls? Is he all in and committed to that? He is. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But they've not all who has believed. So then faith comes by what? And hearing by the word of God. Who is it that God has called to raise up and preach to the bones? You and I. From the beginning, God has chosen this. He needs an army. When revival happens, the dead are raised, but they're not just raised, they're raised alive together. They stand on their feet, a great army, living sacrifices, a flock of men who are willing to give their life for the cause of Christ, for a single-eyed cause. And there's an uprising in the church. There's a focus back to what we're called to do. We're told to attack the gates of hell, because it's not okay that the gates of hell are in our backyard. It's not okay. It's not only not okay that they're there, but it's not okay that people we know are held there. It's not okay. It is ours to go. It is ours to come together as one. It is ours to go after and set people free, break the cords that bind people, tear the veil that lies over their heart, and that they might hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The early church embraced this with a one accord passion, and they came together as one, and they prayed, and hell was broken loose right in front of them. The gates of hell are in our backyard. And the valley all around us is full of dry bones. so many held captive. And just as in David's time, the enemy mocks God. We need revival. The church needs to stand risen and alive together, a mighty army. His army. Ephesians chapter 2, by the way, the revival that he's talking about way back then is literally being fleshed out in his church. Dead bones, Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't it not describe, and you he made alive who were dead. Do you remember that? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins? You remember when you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience? Do you remember? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as all those that are around us now, just as the others. Do you remember that? Chapter 4, what do dead people do? Verse 17, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. No longer, this is what you used to walk like. Remember this? In the futility of your mind, constantly thinking thoughts that are futile, having your understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you, was in you, that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, so that you put off, and this is so important. Remember what happened to those dry bones? They came together, right? They came out of their graves and they came clashing together. We looked at that last week. There was a collision and they came crashing together. They came out of the graves. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct that old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust. What's he saying? Throw off your grave clothes and stand up a new creature in Christ. You are not what you used to be. You are alive together in Christ. Look at chapter 2 verse 4 and 5, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, what? Say it. He made us alive? Together. Say it. I want every person here to say it. He made us alive? Together. Please hear this. If you are not alive together in the body of Christ, you are not alive. That is the simple truth of the Word of God. 1 John comes along and says, you know what? To everyone who says, I love Jesus, but I'm not with the church. I'm not together with them. I'm not part of the army. I'm doing it my way. Me and God make an army. You are deceived. He did not say, I will build my TED and we will conquer the gates of hell. You will fail miserably. We are alive together. We are an army. And we were meant to do this together. With Christ, by grace, you have been saved, but we are alive together, and it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We are knit together, bone to bone, sinew to the sinews and the tendons that hold us, and we're knit together in this beautiful thing called the body of Christ. And it is meant, alive together, on our feet, to give our lives together for the cause of Jesus Christ, to live the masterpiece that he has written for us, to bear much fruit, and by it, have an explosion of eternal glory. We are raised together. It goes on in this passage to say that. We are seated together. We are called together. And we will be victorious together. Knit together because he chose it to be that way. If you think about these bones that were in the valley, sin not only is bringing death, but sin separates. Please hear this. The opposite happens when Jesus comes in. We are raised up, and then we are what? We are put together. Put together. Please hear this. I'm going to say it again. You and God do not make an army. But you and I, together, knit together, joined, built together, filled with the Spirit of God, on fire and on assignment, the hagios, the saints of God, can storm the very gates of hell itself and win. Together. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all the weapons that we need. There is nothing that can stand against his church. And that's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, he's asking this, by the way, he's praying for this. He's like this general that's marching back and forth before his troops. And he said, oh, that you would understand who you are in Christ together. And here's what he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying for you, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, that you would understand, that you'd be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What's he saying? That you would understand not only the riches inheritance hope, but what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. All that has its place when we understand that he's raising up an army. This power is not just so you can have a better retirement. It's not just so you can get a better parking place or a better job or use him for your own end. It's power to what? Look what it goes on to say. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. When Jesus rose from the dead, what was his great victory? Please be specific. When he died on the cross, his great victory was he drank the very wrath of God for you and I, right? That was our greatest need. He took care of that on the cross. When he went into the grave, who did he conquer there? Death and Satan. Every bond of wickedness, the scripture said, wrapped itself around Jesus and tried to hold him in the grave. Every single power that Satan had came and wrapped itself, and it says that he burst them asunder. The victory that he has in Christ in us, for us, is that we would kick the enemy in the teeth. That resurrection power is in us, but it is only helpful if you are engaged in the battle. The context is warfare, and he's speaking to warriors. We are seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You and I are seated in Christ over, and we are meant to crush the enemy. Revival is when God's people get filled with that kind of fire. And they say, you know what? Not in my backyard anymore. There is nothing fashioned against you that can stand. There is no thing that can hold you, because nothing could hold him in the grave. It was not possible that he be held by it. If we could just understand how new, how powerful, how victorious, how complete we are in him, and what power is ours together. He raised them up a great army. Alive, what? Together. We need to put off the grave clothes. And we need to be who he's called us to be. What is the difference between an assembly and an army? Three things I'm going to just share with you in closing today. Commitment, cause, and cost. What is the difference between an assembly and an army? Jesus said, and he was preaching to the army. He was preaching to those he's trying to raise up. He that will preserve his life will lose it, but he that will lose his life for my sake is going to find it. He's preaching to those, and he's putting in front of you a choice. And so it starts with a commitment, that passage I read in Romans 10, that with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It literally means that you're, what? The word Lord is there. It means that you're literally coming to the place where I believe in Jesus and I surrender my life to him. And if you're going to be a part of this, there has to have that commitment. And the best picture I can give you is go back to King Arthur's time. When a guy took King Arthur to be his Lord, he knelt before him. King Arthur put his sword on his shoulder, By the time he got done with that little ceremony, that knight got up and he knew that his life belonged to who? King Arthur. That's what lordship means. It means that before God and witnesses, with your mouth, you have made a public confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You can't get in the army unless you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You have to have that kind of commitment. There's no other way in. People that are ashamed of him before men, the scripture says, he'll be ashamed before the Father. There is no shortcut to surrendering to Jesus Christ. We need to be those who embrace surrender and who publicly have committed to Jesus Christ. And again, there's this short changing of that today where all people need to do is pray a sinner's prayer. They're good to go to heaven. I'm sorry, but that's not what Jesus said. He that will preserve his life will lose it. You have to what? Surrender your life. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And there needs to be that public commitment. Here I am, Lord. My life is not mine. It belongs to you. The second thing there has to be is there has to be a cause. When you surrender to Jesus, he takes your life. And as it says in Ezekiel, he puts his spirit in you. And if his spirit is in you, he said, he that will lose his life for my sake will find it. You literally have given up your will and you've taken on his. And now I live for the cause of the kingdom of God. The difference between an assembly and an army is an army has a cause. They know, they have a commander, and their single-eyed vision is to do his work and his purpose. They've given their life to that. And it's a reasonable sacrifice. People are dying every day. And the gates of hell really is in your backyard. And God is committed to you to preach to the bones. And with a single-eyed passion, the people of God fulfill the calling of God. His spirit leads to his love and his eyes and his passion and his purpose and his calling. When revival happens, an assembly is no longer just an assembly. It's an army with a burning holy cause. And the third thing is, the difference between an assembly and an army is the cost. When I was in high school, a lot of people went into the military. And I remember it, but they, not a single guy I know went in the military because they wanted to lay down their life. Every guy I know that went in the military because of the GI Bill and the fact they get their college paid for. They liked the idea of wearing a uniform. It was pretty cool. The advertising campaigns were pretty awesome. But none of them that I knew, and because this was before 9/11, this is back, it was just a seat. I'm going to go be in the military because I'm going to what? I'm going to get. We live in a time in church where people go to church to what? Here's the truth. The difference between an assembly and an army is it's going to cost you, and it's not one of those things where it might cost you your life. It will cost you your life. Monday through Thursday, 365 days out of the year, it will cost you your life. He commands you to lay down your very life for the brethren, to daily take your cross. It will cost you. And those that stay in when it costs and it hurts, the good soil are those that continue to keep, Jesus said, his commandment to love one another. An army is made up of people who have made a commitment, who have a cause, and no matter what the cost, they stay the course. And from that holy minority, God raises up an army that is great and powerful to reach the world and bring glory to his name. Do you want to be a part of that? I'm going to shake off those grave clothes. In closing today, I have a question. What, and I mean this with all my heart, what death are you living? What death are you living? Because if I were to ask you what life are you living, that's a lie. Realize I'd be lying asking you the question. The truth of the matter is, everyone's dying, right? Can you stop that? I know some of you have been trying. Some of you put more paint on today than my house. I'm speaking to the guy. I'm just kidding. But seriously, How many of you are going to get out of this alive? I know some of you are like, well, the rapture could. No. Odds are, how many of you are going to get out of this alive? None. The question is not whether you're dying. The question is, what death are you dying? See, those people that have refused, Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will, what? Lose it. See, they're living under the lie that it's my life. If you're living under the lie that it's your life, you've already lost it. You're dying just one dial of the clock at a time. You're losing your life. You're literally losing your life 1 minute at a time. You're losing it for nothing. And then you're going to go on to a second death forever. So what death are you living? Jesus invites you to a different death. He's saying, you know what? Give yourself to me. He's not going to bait and switch. He's telling you right now, it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. But praise be to the living God. For an army of people who've given their life for his cause, you will find eternal life. And you'll find life here as well. What death are you living? Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you that when you pour out your spirit, you call your people to do that which no one else would do, to give up their very life for Jesus Christ. It goes counter to everything in us. God, I remember when you first challenged me, I said no. But God, I also remember when the grave got to smelling so bad, when sin got to be a stench, when I realized that my life wasn't really going to matter at all. And I remember, God, when you called me again. And I remember coming to surrender to you and just wanting a life that really would have impact and wanting Jesus. And God, today I pray you'd pour out your spirit. That people would choose to do the very thing that our flesh does not want. But it's the truth. We would give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Father, work your spirit in our midst and raise an army out of the grave. Raise up a mighty army of warriors committed to you who hear your calling with a warrior spirit. They want to storm the gates of hell and set captives free. Whatever the cost. Oh, Lord God, stir up your people. We thank you, Father, for a holy calling. Jesus, we love you. As we sing this closing song, there's victory in Christ. But it comes when? When we surrender everything to him. There's a reason for living, but it comes where? When we surrender everything to him. There's a life that we can have, but it comes when we surrender everything to him. Because we're alive together. We're alive together. Amen? So I want to encourage you, whatever God asks you to do, do it. If you need for the first time to come today and make that public confession, Jesus Christ, I'm giving my life to you. I know it's going to cost me. I've counted the cost. I've sat down, as you have said, and I know it's going to cost me everything. I'm going to change everything. It's going to be surrendered to you, Jesus, before God and witnesses. I'm making this commitment today because, Lord, I want to come up out of the grave. I want to live a new life. I want to live a life that matters. If that's you, if God is telling you to do that, then come to him, run to him, and make that public confession with the mouth. Confession is made to salvation. If you're a Christian that started to walk the path and it's just you gave up because it cost you too much, you backed up, I beg you before God, repent. Be zealous and repent. Go back and start over and say, God, here am I. Here am I. God asks the body of Christ who will stand on their feet. A great army. With one singular purpose. Who will join him? Because God is depending on you to do this work. If that's your desire to join him, you do whatever God asks you to do. Do not let the enemy hold you in the grave by some cord of pride, some chain of self-preservation, some lie. Kick him in the teeth because you have a cause. And you do not, we do not, there can't be anybody in this place that wants the gates of hell to be in your backyard anymore. There needs to be an angry standing against the enemy of God's people saying no more in our backyard. God, raise up a people with a warrior heart. Thank you, Jesus.